Good morning. Welcome to our worship service today. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, and our Comforter, we continue in this holy season of Lent with sorrow and fear, but also with awe and wonder. As we consider your suffering and death, lead us to see that our own sins are the cause of it all, and lead us also to genuine sorrow and repentance. But dear Lord, also move us to see your incredible love for us and marvel at your willing sacrifice, so that we may worship you and praise you from our whole heart. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for today is Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Please rise. I invite you to follow along with our order of service as it's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin on the bottom of page 2. We begin our worship service in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, we stand in awe of you. Since we are gathered to hear God's word and call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and each other that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together, as his people, let us take refuge in the mercy of God our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us therefore confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, our Almighty God, Jesus Christ, was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God, and God gives us his Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. Lord our God, you did not forget the pierced body of your Son, and his sighing was not hidden from you. In your kindness, look also on us, your children, weighed down with sins, and give us the fullness of your mercy. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we continue with our Passion History reading. We continue with part 3 on page 5 in your bulletin.
Immediately in the morning, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes came together. They took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. They led Jesus into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Then the whole multitude of them arose, found Jesus, and led him away from Caiaphas, the praetorium, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, and it was early morning. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they took counsel, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them to the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." And the Jews themselves did not enter into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered and said to him, "It is as you say. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him at all." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing. He answered him not one word, so that Pilate, the governor, marveled greatly. Here ends our passion, history reading.
All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed.
I invite you to please rise. And let's join now in confessing our faith in the one true triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the words of the Apostles' Creed, beginning on the bottom of page 6. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue with our next hymn, Sing My Tongue the Glorious Battle.
Thank you.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who at just the right time was sent to save us, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from Matthew chapter 26. We read verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days it will be the Passover, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted together how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the festival, or else there might be a riot among the people." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Timing is everything. That is true in so many areas of our lives, isn't it? Driving through the Bay Area at 11 a.m. as opposed to 4:30 p.m., good timing. Asking for a raise or a vacation the day after you're hired for a job, bad timing. Pausing for dramatic effect when you're giving a speech, wait for it, good timing. Asking someone to marry you after the first date, bad timing. In our work, in our relationships, in music, in sports, when traveling, when taking a vacation, when public speaking or telling jokes, so often it is true, timing is everything. Maybe you can think of some examples in your life. Maybe you can think of an event or a situation in your life where timing was very important. Well, today's example of irony from the Passion of Jesus is all about timing. It can be summed up in one simple statement that the religious leaders of Israel agreed upon, a statement of when they wanted to kill Jesus. They said, "Not during the festival." The festival they were referring to, of course, was the Passover. It was for the Jewish people the most important festival of the year, and it was followed by a week-long celebration afterward that was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During the Passover, Jewish pilgrims would flood Jerusalem. And at the time of our text, we're told it was just 2 days before the Passover, so this would be Tuesday of Holy Week. Pilgrims, of course, then by this time would have already descended on Jerusalem, begun streaming in. There was probably already much excitement in the air, the anticipation of getting to celebrate the Passover in just a few days. Jesus' enemies all agreed. The one time they did not want to kill Jesus was during the festival. Oh, the irony. Do you know when it was that Jesus was arrested to be crucified? Yep, it was on the very day of the Passover. At the one time his enemies did not want to do it, they ended up killing him. Despite the fact that our text tells us the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted together how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the festival, or else there might be a riot among the people." They wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to do it in some sly, secret, treacherous way. They wanted to make sure that it wouldn't fall on them, that they wouldn't be blamed for it. They didn't want to do it during the Passover because in their own words, they thought it might cause a riot amongst the people. That would cause trouble with the Romans, and maybe the Romans then would have to swoop in and take away their places of power and authority. So then we have to ask the question, why did Jesus' death happen, when, and how it did? They didn't want it to happen during the festival, and of course it did. Well, it happened that way because Jesus said it would. Remember from our text, it wasn't just the religious leaders among the Jews who were meeting on that Tuesday of Holy Week. Our text tells us that Jesus met with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he was speaking with them about his second coming, about his return on Judgment Day. Our text tells us in verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days it will be the Passover, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." It didn't matter what the chief priests or the elders were plotting. Jesus' time had come. In 2 days, on the very day of the Passover, he would be arrested so that he could be crucified. At the one time his enemies did not want it to happen, they would end up killing him. How's that for irony? Nothing about Jesus' death was what the Jewish leaders expected or what they wanted. So what lesson are we to learn about this irony from Jesus' passion? Who was really in charge here? The Jewish leaders thought they were. They were convinced that they had everything under control. "We'll have a secret meeting and we'll figure this out. We'll figure out a way to kill Jesus secretly and not disturb the festival and not bring the Romans down on our heads." They thought they were the ones behind the scenes who were pulling all the strings to make things go how they wanted and when they wanted them to happen. God, however, of course, had other ideas. God had chosen the Passover as a prophecy of Christ. And so he chose the Passover to be the day that Jesus would be arrested and then crucified. He wanted Jerusalem to be filled to overflowing on the very day that his son died, because he wanted all the people to see the fulfillment of all that had been promised since the very first Passover, 1,500 years earlier. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry was aimed at this final trip to Jerusalem. God's love demanded that he give his life to pay for all sins, even for the sins of the men who were plotting against him. So when these men least wanted to kill Jesus, God made them fulfill the plan that he had conceived even before he created the world, even before he made you and me, before he ever said, "Let there be light." He controlled everything so that it happened exactly the way it was supposed to. And he even used these men to bring Jesus' mission to completion so that you and I would live. Now, obviously, when God decides that he's going to make something happen, it's going to happen. No matter who resists, no matter who is opposed, when God decides something is going to happen, it is going to happen. But how we become his instruments, his tools, that's what matters. Do we serve him willingly, out of faith, or out of unbelief? Do we become his instruments and tools despite our opposition, despite our unbelief? What was it that made these men serve God's plan? Well, it was their own sinful pride and their hatred of Jesus. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to control over when and how things were done. And anyone or anything that was standing in their way as a threat, that was going to be eliminated. No questions asked. Well, despite the fact that we don't have the same murderous hatred toward Jesus that these men did, we have to admit we also struggle with some of the same things, don't we? We struggle with sinful pride like they did. And a close relative of our sinful pride is that really deep need for control. Their problem is our problem too. When you boil it down, sinful pride in the heart of all is what it boils down to in the end. It is the heart of all sin. Yeah, it takes many different forms, but in the end, sinful pride says, I am the most important person on this earth. What I want should be what happens. What I want more than what everyone else wants, that's what should happen, even more than what God wants. I want what I want and when I want it to happen. Maybe you've never said those words out loud. Maybe I've never said those words out loud either, but even as adults, don't we often pout or throw temper tantrums or get upset when things don't go the way we want them to or happen when we want them to? When people don't treat us the way we want them to? That too is a type of sinful pride. Or even when we wallow in despair, when we're convinced that our sins are too bad, I've sinned too many times, God must not love me. That too is a form of sinful pride. We're essentially saying that what Jesus did on the cross isn't enough to pay for my sins. My sins are too great. I could never forgive myself for what I did. We're discounting the fact that Jesus took away those sins. That too is a form of sinful pride. These sins and more were the reason why God made sure that his son died on the very day these men didn't want him to. Jesus was dying for us. And it was no accident that he died on a cross. That too was determined and prophesied by God himself. And while it was a horrifically painful way to die, if you read through the accounts in the Gospels, you'll notice the Bible does not focus or dwell on the pain of the cross. What it does focus on is the shame. To the Romans, the cross proclaimed that a person was the lowest kind of criminal, a traitor, a thief, a murderer. They were unworthy of any kind of honor in death, and therefore they were crucified. They had other ways of killing people, but crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. To the Jewish people, the cross was even worse because they knew what God had said in the Old Testament. He said these words in Deuteronomy chapter 21, a person left hanging on a tree is cursed by God. And when God says cursed, he means the worst possible thing. It means condemned to hell. And so to the Jewish people, being hung on a cross symbolized being abandoned in hell. God's word prophesied this very thing. And Jesus himself declared it in our text. Remember what he said in verse 2. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. He would be abandoned. He would go through the sufferings of hell itself on that cross. His heavenly Father would heap on him all the shame and all the scorn that the whole world of sinners, including us, should get from a holy God for daring to follow our sinful pride and our own desires instead of him. God should have poured out that scorn and that shame on us, but he didn't. Jesus took that shame, he took our shame, our scorn, and our death on himself. And then he rose again. He rose to show that all that shame and death and hell were over. Done away with, nailed to that cross, and obliterated at his resurrection. Because of this, we are forgiven, we are set free, and we will live with him forever in heaven. So yes, timing is everything. These men wanted to kill Jesus, but they didn't want to do it that week. The real irony is that God used their hatred and their opposition of our Savior to bring him to the cross at the exact moment he planned, so that Jesus could fulfill his mission and win for us and the whole world eternal life. Thank God for his perfect timing in our lives and his perfect timing in saving our lives. Amen. Please rise. Thank you. And that peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You may be seated. If you have an offering to give to the Lord today, we invite you to do so by placing it in the offering plate in the entry of our church. We'll continue with our next hymn, Not All the Blood of Beasts. Please rise. I request prayers of the congregation today for my family, as my grandmother, Elaine Bernthal, passed away on Thursday. She had just been admitted to memory care a few weeks ago, and during the night on Wednesday, she had fallen and broken her hip, and the Lord very mercifully took her within just a couple of days. So we're grateful for the Lord's mercy on her. A victory service for her is planned in Milwaukee, Wisconsin on the 18th of March. Any other prayer requests for today? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for the blessings that you've given my family with our dear grandmother, Elaine Bernthal. We are grateful for the blessed life you gave to her, for the many years of life and service you gave her in your kingdom, for the family and friends and all that you provided for her. But most of all, Lord, we are grateful for your grace in making her your child by bringing her to faith in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In your wisdom, dear Lord, you have chosen to summon Grandma home after a long and fruitful life to be with you in the heavenly mansion you have prepared for her. We thank and praise you and are comforted by the fact that you are with her by her side to the very end with your presence and your peace. We rejoice that she is now sharing the eternal joys of heaven with her Savior Jesus, with her husband, Brownie, and with all the believers who have gone before her. Dear Lord, you know how much Elaine will be missed as a dear mother, grandmother, and Christian friend. Comfort our family and all who loved her with the knowledge that she is sharing the eternal joys of heaven with you, where there is no sin, no sorrow, no pain, and no death. Give us your grace, your strength, and your peace, knowing that even in times of sorrow and loss, you are still working all things together for good, and that in you and because of you, we are truly more than conquerors. Comfort all of us with the joy that when we say goodbye to a departing Christian, the separation is only temporary, and that on the last day we will be with you and her and all the believers in Christ on heaven's glorious shore. Sustain and keep all of us in saving faith through your word until our final day comes. In your Son Jesus' saving name we pray, and in his name now we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. You may be seated. We close our service today with the hymn, Jesus, My Great High Priest. I invite you to stand for the last verse. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to all of you in the name of our Savior Jesus, and I pray that you've been blessed through the message you've heard today. And on behalf of our congregation, I'd like to welcome our guests and visitors who are with us today. I invite you to sign our guest book in the entryway and invite you to come and worship our Savior with us again in the near future. A couple of announcements from the bulletin. Following our service today, we'll have choir meeting in the front of church. And then after that, the women's auxiliary will meet in the fellowship hall at approximately 11:30. This week, on Tuesday, we have our Board of Education meeting that will occur via Zoom at 6 p.m. Wednesday, Bible instruction class with Gary at 12:15, and then confirmation class with Natalie at 4. Thursday, I'll be in Stockton for our worship service there at Oakmont Senior Living at 2 p.m., and then our St. Stephen Lutheran School has its geography fair and open house at 6:30. We invite you all to come. There's an invitation in the back of the bulletin. Please come and see all the student displays. Again, this spring it is a geography fair. They've each chosen a city to do a display and some information on. So come and meet the students and see their displays. Invite anyone else you want to attend as well. That's Thursday at 6:30 p.m. Next Sunday, Bible class is at 9 a.m. Worship service with communion will be at 10 a.m. Choir will follow next Sunday as well. I didn't have time between Bible class and church to put the directories in your mailboxes, so if you did not get a directory, there are some on the table in the back of church. Please pick one up for yourselves. If you want an extra copy, there are extras. I can give one to you. If you want an electronic copy of the directory, please let me know and I will email one to you. A big thank you to all who helped with the moving back and forth the items from the classrooms this past week, for helping to clean the floor and get everything situated and ready. Very much appreciated. Great to see so many people helping yesterday. That was a good crew. We are in need of at least one more delegate for our CLC convention this summer. If you are interested or want more information, please speak with me. Other good news in the back of the bulletin, we have officially declared fellowship with a church body in the Philippines, a small group led by a very faithful pastor. They have officially been declared in fellowship with us. So thank the Lord for those good news messages that are carrying across the globe. Any other announcements for today? Yes, Leslie.
I know there's a lot going on between church and the women's, but if I can meet with the Board of Ed just for 1 minute, I just have an idea. I want to tee up, and I want you to be able to give us some thought before we meet.
Where would you like us to meet?
Maybe your office.
Okay. Board of Ed, my office, right after worship is done. Okay, sounds good. Any other announcements? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And